Ever been discouraged? Well, then you're normal. In fact, if you haven't been discouraged, I would consider you to be very abnormal. In fact, just downright weird is what I would think you would be. Discouragement is common to all of us. I want to start you out this morning with a little poem. You may be familiar with it, but I really like it. It speaks to the issue of discouragement and how you defeat it. This is how it begins. It's about two frogs. It says, two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said, goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent, then I will die the more content. Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What of the moral, 'tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. Good lesson on discouragement. Discouragement defeats so many things and so many Christians. There are so many projects that God would have us be doing and God would have us about that we don't accomplish ultimately because we'd allow discouragement to become a part of our lives. I want to use this morning an opportunity to not only warn you against discouragement and educate you about discouragement, but hopefully help you hop out of the area of discouragement. Discouragement, as I said, is no respecter of persons. If you've had it, you're normal. If you haven't had it, you're really a weird person. Discouragement is common to every single human being, no matter how bright their outlook, no matter how positive they are. Discouragement eventually finds its way. The devil himself is a worker of discouragement. And let me tell you something. If he's ever gotten you discouraged, and he has, I'm certain, then believe me, he wrote it down. If he knows what gets to you, he's going to keep an accurate record of what gets to you, and you can be sure that that's what's going to come around again in some way. That's just the way he does things. No respecter of persons. In fact, the greatest people that have ever lived have suffered from discouragement. The greatest people in your scriptures, actually, have suffered from discouragement. Let me show you a couple of those names. First of all, Moses. Look at what he says, Numbers chapter 11. He says, if this is how you're going to treat me, speaking to God, Moses is, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Where I'm from, we call that low tide. At low tide, where I'm from, you get to see all, it's true here too, but you get to see all the ugly stuff. You know, when the water's nice and smooth and right up to the mangrove swamps and everything looks really nice, when the tide goes out, you see all the tin cans, you see all the tires, you see all the oysters. You see all the things that you didn't hope were there, and that's what happens at low tide in our emotional lives as well. Moses is at a low tide, not unlike also his immediate successor, Joshua. He experienced a low point, discouraged. Ah, sovereign Lord, he says, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us, as if God was going to do that? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, a great man. And yet he suffered from discouragement. Another man, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, found himself at the very bottom of discouragement. After having done an incredible feat, defeating all the prophets of Baal and killing all the prophets of Ashtoreth, he finds himself in the wilderness saying this to God. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He had given up, hadn't he? Totally discouraged. Again, if you find yourself in the place of discouragement, you find yourself in very good company. Not only do we find that true of the Old Testament people, but we also find it true of the New Testament people. We're actually, even though I've asked you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, we're actually in the book of Acts. Now stay in Nehemiah, because that's where we're going to be today. But we're studying through the book of Acts, and we're about a year and a half into it, and we're only about halfway through the book of Acts, a little over halfway. In chapter 18, we get a glimpse into the emotional life of Paul. And there's a lot of things we see in the book of Acts and probably through his letters in which we get a clear indication that more than likely this guy had some low points. He had some discouraging moments. But here in chapter 18, there's nothing left for our imagination. We're actually given very clearly the things that are going on within his heart and his mind. Let me just give you the downward spiral, if you will, of Paul's situation, so maybe you can understand the kind of recipe that came together here for the discouragement that he's experiencing. Paul crossed the Aegean, and he started the first work of God, if you will, the first work of Jesus Christ on the continent of Europe. In an area called Philippi, he started out, he hadn't been there 2 weeks, and he and Silas got thrown in jail. From jail in Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. He gets ran out of Thessalonica by the Jews. He gets ran out of Berea by the same group of Jews. He gets laughed out of Athens by the people who were ruling in Athens, if you'll recall the Areopagus there, the Mars Hill situation. Then he goes down to a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth is not a place you want to go except when you're on your top of your game. Corinth is the worst place. It's probably the worst place in the Roman Empire. To be a Corinthian, quote-unquote, was to be the most low moral person. And they use it as a slang term. Person who had never been to Corinth and never seen Corinth in their life, they may call them a Corinthian because they were so morally corrupt. And that's the reason why, is because Corinth was that way. Corinth was an extremely rough place, a place that desperately needed ministry, a place that desperately needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a place that you wouldn't want to go unless you were at the top of your game, and Paul's not there. And yet, nonetheless, the Holy Spirit leads him to this place, and he winds up there in the place called Corinth. On the top of the Acropolis, which is the high hill in the center of Corinth, it's still there today, was the temple to Aphrodite. The temple constantly employed over 1,000 prostitutes. These prostitutes at sundown would come and walk through the streets. The original streetwalker would come and walk through the streets of Corinth, and they had on their sandals, they had hobnails that when they stepped in the dust or the sand, they would leave the Greek words that said, "Follow me." And so when you got up in the night or you got up during the day in the morning and you walked through the city, everywhere you saw these sandal prints that said, "Follow me," and guess where they followed you to? All the way, if you followed them, all the way to the temple of Aphrodite, where nothing good went on, I can assure you. So all this situation, all the downward spiral and all the situation that Paul finds at Corinth lends itself to a recipe for discouragement. And we find Paul in this emotional state of discouragement. And again, it's not left up to our imagination. The Scripture makes it very plain. Not necessarily in the book of Acts does it say he's discouraged, but actually in the 1 Corinthians, as he writes to them in the first letter, he makes it very clear his situation when he was there. He says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Not the picture I have of Paul. Is it of yours? I mean, I see Paul as being an unflappable guy who nothing can stop, who's always able to see through no matter how discouraging, no matter how frustrating, no matter how fearful, no matter how terrible situations may be. Paul is a man of faith who's able to see through those things. And I would say, yeah, probably that's true in a lot of occasions, but not always. He's just like all of us. The right recipe comes together and we go low. Tide goes out. It's rough. He experienced it. Not only is it indicated there in 1 Corinthians, it's also indicated in the book of Acts, in chapter 18, we're being relayed the story of what's going on there. Notice what happens to Paul. In the night, as he's experienced his experiences and as he's there serving in Corinth, the Lord Jesus comes to him in a special way and speaks to him and says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" Paul needed a word of encouragement. Why? Because he was discouraged. He's like us. He was discouraged. He was a tough guy. He was hard to take down, maybe tougher than anyone in this room, and yet the devil has a way, no matter who you are, no matter how tough you are, how positive you are, he can take you out. So we need to know about, first of all, what discouragement and what causes it, and secondly, how to cure it. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, spending our time together, actually, as I said, not in the book of Acts, because not that the book of Acts is inadequate, but that the book of Nehemiah is so much more clear in dealing with not only the causes, but also the cures to this issue of discouragement. I've asked you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be. And we're going to, first of all, look at the causes. And we're going to deal with them as they come, and the order that I give them to you doesn't mean the order they're going to come in your life. You may not get all of them. You may get all of them. There are other causes, but these are the main ones. Any single one of these can take you low. But the combination of these, especially if you get all of these, discouragement is not very far away, I can assure you, if you're at all normal. Not very far away. We'll begin, first of all, the first cause of discouragement is ridicule. Look at verse 1. Remember, the people, the Jews, here in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah himself, the book itself is about rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a reproach and was subject to often attacks and could not rule themselves because they did not have a wall around their city. There would be no way they'll be able to control and fight and ward off the enemies unless they put up a wall. And this was in the heart of Nehemiah. And so he comes to the people and says, we have to build the wall. So they make a plan, they begin to build the wall, but in the middle of the building, they get very discouraged. And this is one of the reasons why, as I said, ridicule. Verse 1 says, but it so happened when Sanballat, that's an enemy, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall. That's ridicule. Ridicule, at least for me, is the hardest thing. I can take a lot of other stuff, but ridicule, somehow or another, you know the whole phrase of sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will... I've never seen where that's true. Never, ever. I don't know who came up with that. They weren't living in reality. I can take sticks and stones. Shoot at me, but don't laugh at me. So many of us can take being shot at, we'll stand bravely against it, but you laugh at us, and we're gone. Ridicule's tough. It really is. Ridicule happens to a lot of us. Maybe it's the ridicule for your faith. You're being ridiculed because you're a believer, because you trust in Jesus Christ, because you believe in going to church, because you believe what the Bible says. You live in a world that doesn't believe those things. They will ridicule you. Jesus promised that. Got to be careful. Maybe it's not overt ridicule that you're getting. It's just the way that you're being treated, as if you're not all that smart. Not too much going on up here. Maybe you would get the impression from people because of the way they treat you, because of your faith, because you believe in things that can't be seen. Ridicule's tough. Someone has said that ridicule is the language of the devil, and I would totally agree. This is what he does. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He would love to be able to sling things at you and you be able to take them in. It's almost impossible for you to receive ridicule and not be affected by it. Be careful if you're being ridiculed. You're not far from discouragement. You don't want to go there. Second thing we see, in the order, like I said, as we found them, down in verse 7, we see threats. Now, Paul received threats from the Jews there in Corinth and in many places. He knew what threats would do. Verse 7. It says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. There's a threat. Now, we don't know if they were actually going to do it or not. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, the thing about a threat is not whether it's real or not, but does it affect you? That's the real issue. Does it affect you? Does it change something? Does it make you take a step back? That's the real issue. Not whether or not it's really true. We sit around and argue, well, could it happen? Could it not happen? And I guess maybe it would make a difference if we thought, well, it's just a bluff. But there's no way to really determine until all things are said and done whether there's really a bluff going on. But if the bluff has an effect on my life, then there's something. Are you being threatened? Are you? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in our world anymore that wouldn't go on, probably not in too recent past, but it goes on today. We get threatened with all kinds of stuff. Maybe it's just a threat of failure. It's enough to cause discouragement. Third thing we find, and we're running through these quickly, and I'm not explaining them near like I would like to. Any one of these could be a full sermon in themselves. But I want to give them all out to you, and because of our limitations in time, we're kind of rifling through them. But I'm expecting the Lord to speak to your heart through these things. I believe that we deal with a whole lot of discouragement in churches and among Christians that ought not be there. And so I want you to take these in. I want you to write them down. I want you to live through them. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit who is present in this place to speak to your heart concerning these things. We need encouragement. We need to pull ourselves out of discouragement. Third thing we find, as we find them in order down in verse 10, is fatigue. Look at it. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. They were fatigued. They were tired. It took them 55 days to build the wall around Jerusalem, which was an amazing feat, but about halfway through it, man, you think they were tired. Not sleeping. In some cases, it's indicated that they didn't even take off their clothes. They slept day and night in their swords and in their armor because they didn't know what was going to happen from these enemies. They're tired. They're working all day. They're staying awake all night. Everybody is. Women, children, government officials, everybody is working. They're all completely tired. Watch yourself, listen, watch yourself when you get tired. Watch yourself carefully when you get fatigued. Also, watch yourself when you're sick. Watch yourself when you're pain. If you had a chronic illness, watch yourself very carefully. You are a target for discouragement. You are. See, unless you, whether you realize this or not, our spirit and our emotional self and our physical self are sewed so tightly together that you cannot separate them. Whatever affects one will affect all the others. If you physically are weak, you have a strong tendency to be ultimately spiritually weak at the same time. Watch yourself carefully when you get tired or fatigued. Be very careful. And interesting also, when the fatigue sets in. Notice what it says there in verse 6. When does the fatigue set in? Notice. So we built the wall, Nehemiah says, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That's when the devil attacks. Let me tell you something. He will not attack you at the beginning of a project. He will not. Why? Because you're a gung-ho. The vision of God is in your eyes and in your mind and your heart. You know what He's called you to do. You have a fresh sense of His call and His direction. He will not attack you near the end either because you can see the finish line. Where will He attack you? Right smack dab in the middle. Why? Because He knows what He's doing, guys. He's been messing with people bigger and meaner than us for a long time. He knows what He's doing. He's going to hit you in the middle where you can't really remember why you got started and you really can't see where you're going, and He'll get you to say, stop right here. Go no further. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to stop. He wants you to quit. Are you in the middle of something? Listen, the worst thing you can do is back down off of it. Now, it may be that you stepped out in the wrong direction. You weren't really listening to the Lord, but I would say to you, be very careful at stopping. You need to be very careful and review everything. This is one of the big things that I say quite often to the church and to any believer. When God speaks to you about something, you know He spoke to you, you know He's leading you to do something, write it down. Have it in a place that you can find it. Write down the circumstances. If it was in a service, what the preacher said, what verse he was using, if it was in your personal study or through experience you had or a conversation you had, write it all down, every single detail. Have it listed there and what you understood God was saying to you, and keep it and don't lose it. Let me tell you something. You're going to need it. You're going to need it about the halfway point when the devil's gotten to you and said, you know what, I think you were in a dream state. You're going to need to go back and remind yourself of what God is doing and how He's leading you. Be careful to do that, because as soon as fatigue sets in, then frustration, ultimately, discouragement is not far away. I gave away my fourth one, frustration. Also in verse 10. It says, then the strength of the laborers is failing. And notice, it says, there is so much rubbish that we are not able to rebuild the wall. Ever dug out a hole? Ever dug out something that collapsed? You go and you haul stuff away, and it seems like when you come back, there's just as much there as when you left. Just as much there as when you started. You've been working for hours, and it doesn't seem... You dig out a spot, and the rubble just falls right back into place. That's what they've been experiencing for days. You see, they can't begin to build a wall until they get the original remains of the wall that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar out of the way. Had to get to the bedrock in order to build a wall up. And every time they would dig, something more would fall in. And that's the way it is in life. You're working on a project, you're getting things done, you're getting things fixed, but as soon as you fix this, what happens over there? something else breaks over there. As soon as you get this fixed, well, that thing over there gets undone. And you're spinning all these plates. And then one falls, and then another one falls, and the frustration can lead to discouragement. Be very careful. It's also true in life. Working through your pet sins, you're working through your character flaws, you're working through the difficulties, you're working through the things that have caused you trouble your whole life, you want to just give up. Listen, God, who was with you when you started, is still with you. He is still capable. He's taken worse situations than yours and made them much better than you ever could thought they would be. He will take you through. He will not fail you, but you've got to keep that in your head. Frustration easily leads to discouragement. And then the final thing we see here, and again, not the final list. This is not a complete list. There are so many things, but these are the biggies. The final thing we see here down in verse 14 is fear. Cause of discouragement, fear. It says there in verse 14, Nehemiah says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." Literally it says in the Hebrew, "And I saw their fear." And then he said, "Do not be afraid." That's literally what it says. I saw, Nehemiah saw their fear, it says. They were fearful. Fear is a paralyzing thing. Fear keeps us from doing so much stuff that we ought to be doing. It paralyzes people. It stops us. It keeps us from making forward progress. It keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. It keeps us from being what God has called us to be. When fear comes, discouragement is not far away. Be careful of fear. Now, some of you I may be speaking to this morning have all of these things going on in your life. You're probably discouraged. You may only have one or two. Good chance that you are. So how do we get out of discouragement? How do we deal with it? We know what the causes are. We may be very familiar with the causes. We need to familiar ourselves with the cures. How do we fight it? Well, actually, there are four things that I find here that seem to come out of this passage in chapter 4. Four things that lend themselves very well to alliteration. So I'm going to be giving you four R's of how to overcome discouragement. Number one R is return. Return to your knees. Return to your knees. Verse 9. Nevertheless, it says, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer to God. Despite the fact that they had a lot of stuff coming against them, like I said, any one of these can knock you for a loop. They had all of them in spades. And what did he do? He says, listen, this project that we're undergoing is a very important project. We dare not get discouraged. So they go back to their knees. And that's exactly what you need to do if you're discouraged. You need to go back to the place where God spoke to you. Back to the relationship that's going to encourage you. Apart from that relationship, there is no hope for you. Listen. You're going to heaven, great. Let me tell you something. You can live all this, heaven will be an encouraging place. But you can live this entire Christian life on this earth and be discouraged unless you connect with that relationship here. Don't wait till heaven to get to know Him. It's impossible for you to be encouraged unless you know who He is. You've got to go back to your knees. Number one R is return to your knees. Number two, verse 13, reorganize. Return, number one. Number two, reorganize. Verse 13. Therefore, Nehemiah says, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. When Nehemiah showed up in the city of Jerusalem, he found it in total disarray, especially the walls. He reorganized them. He spoke to them encouraging words. He got them in platoons. He got them ready. He got them building this gate and that gate and this part of the wall and that part of the wall. And man, they were encouraged. They were moving. They were doing all kinds of stuff. But as we saw there in verse 7, we got halfway through the project, the enemy attacks. Discouragement comes. So the organization that he had to build half the wall was not enough to build the rest of that wall. And the same is true in life. The organization that you had to get halfway through a project is not going to take you through to the end in most cases. You're going to have to reorganize. You're going to have to rethink the thing. We get halfway through. We get to a point of discouragement in our lives, and we want to just give up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Step back. It's okay to retreat for a minute. Step back and rethink the thing. Reorganize. Again, return to your knees. Rethink it. reorganized. So often we lose our momentum and become targets for the enemy because our priorities are out of whack. That's what happens. Remember where you were and who you were when you started. Be that person again. Reprioritize, reorganize, and then you will find enough wind to take you all the way through. Last thing you would ever want to do is quit. Don't ever do it. Number three, after returning to your knees and reorganizing, number three, remember, verse 14. Remember. It says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord," he says to them, "great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." Remember the Lord. Do you remember the Lord? Do you remember how great he is? How awesome he is? How powerful? The fact that he never leaves us. Do you remember that? Let me tell you something. If you're discouraged, you don't remember that. Are you discouraged? Then I'm telling you, that is the very thing that you have forgotten. You have forgotten who the Lord is. You've forgotten that he is awesome, that he is great. You've forgotten that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You've forgotten how powerful he is. You've forgotten that he who started a work in you will finish that work also. You've forgotten that. That's what it means to be discouraged. It's the definition of it. The two do not coexist. Remembering who the Lord is accurately eliminates discouragement from our lives. Discouragement eliminates the knowledge and the memory of who the Lord is. They will not exist together. They're mutually exclusive. Remember, extremely important. Remember, remind yourself who the Lord is. For me, one of the best things that I do is read the great stories of the men and women in Scripture. I like to read the story of Joseph. I love to read it. The guy who had his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He had this vision as a young boy of the things that God was going to do. And guess what God did? He fulfilled that vision. Even though for years Joseph never saw even a hint of it. I like to read the story of David and Goliath. The whole army of Israel discouraged. And yet this young man steps up and says, you know what? I know who the Lord is. That was the problem with the whole army. They forgot the Lord. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? He was appalled. And he stepped out and he did what no one else could do because he had courage. He believed who the Lord was. He remembered. I love to read the story of David. I never read the story of Daniel and his friends. I love to read the story, especially in Acts, of how the men and women of faith, how they walked, and how God was victorious through them, even though they had absolutely nothing in their favor as far as worldly standards were concerned. Remember who the Lord is. Number four, actually. Finally, after we returned to our knees and reorganized and remembered, number four, verse 14, resist. We already read it. Do not be afraid of them, Nehemiah says. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Fight, he says. Remember who the Lord is. And then resist. There's a scripture passage you're familiar with in the book of James that says, submit yourself to the Lord and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how it works. Now don't try to resist the devil unless you submit to the Lord first. The devil's bigger and meaner than you ever thought you could be. He will wipe you out. Submit yourself to the Lord. Return back to him. Remember who he is. Remember what's going on. Remember what he's about. Remember what he's called you to do. And then resist. Then stand. And you will be able to stand because the Lord is able to make you stand, the scripture says. He is able to make you stand. He's able to supply the things that you need. And then once you've stood, keep pushing, keep fighting, keep moving, keep digging, keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. The devil actually has no weapons against us. None. Everything he was disarmed completely, the scripture says, at the cross. And Christ was victorious over him. All he can do is stand at a distance and sling insults and threats at us. But he really cannot touch you. All he can get you, all he can do is work mind games with you. That's all he can do. And so that's all that he does. And so if you do not win the battle of the mind, you will not win. You cannot win. You must know who the Lord is. You must know about discouragement. You must know what it does. And you must expect it. And see it coming, and defeat it before it gets a hold on your life? Will you be not only a person who is encouraged, but will you be an encourager? You know a Christian, I know that you do, who needs encouragement. That's part of our job. We're supposed to find ways to build each other up in love and encourage each other toward good deeds, the Scripture says. That's our job. You see a Christian going down, you know where they're going. Tide is going out. Ugly stuff starts showing up when the tide's gone. Help them out so the tide can come back in for them. Are you discouraged? Listen, there's a way out. Remember who the Lord is. Return to your knees. Reorganize and resist. And God will give you the strength to keep going.